Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Joshua has been a real encouragement to me, a real challenge to me. We've looked at the fact that the Bible has a progression. We've talked about it many times. And the Bible builds upon itself. And we've talked also many times about the fact that in our Bibles we will have a literal event that takes place. For example, Noah and the ark that he built and saved his family. And a literal event that takes place but pictures something else in the future concerning Christ. Or pictures salvation found in Christ. And the Bible is utterly full of these kinds of literal events that are recorded for us, that while they were very literal, and Joshua was in the middle of many a battle, the picture of the book as a whole is just as vibrant of a picture of us battling our way by the grace of God, battling our way into a mature, settled life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not battling our way to salvation. God did that. But battling our way ever the more closely to be with Him. Ever the more victorious over the enemies that we all have. And Joshua is an amazing, the book of Joshua is an amazing picture of this. We had them at the edge of the promised land at one time. They were saved, but they wouldn't go in. Through unbelief, they would not go in, and they lived a defeated life for 40 years out, dying in the wilderness. That whole generation, except Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, they've grown. They've grown closer to the Lord. They've grown more dependent upon the Lord, as they should have. They've learned to follow the Lord more closely. Now Moses dies, Joshua takes over, and they cross the Red Sea. I always say that, don't I? That was a long time ago. That was 40 years ago. They cross the Jordan River. A miracle equally as large as crossing the Red Sea. It's why I always get it tangled up in my mind. It was a miracle equally as large. The Jordan River was not just a little ditch. It was, at this time of the year, a massive river. And God stopped the waters and they piled up as a heap. As a couple million people went through on dry ground. And that, by the way, may very well be a pretty good picture. And you keep this in your mind as we go through this. A very good picture of a saved individual going through the waters of baptism. Brother Kirkman was very famous for saying this, and I picked it up. It's a very good statement. The salvation of the Lord can save your soul. It's the only thing that can. The salvation of the Lord can save your soul. The church of the Lord can save your life. If a person saved by the grace of God, added to one of the Lord's churches through scriptural baptism, will listen and learn and grow, you'll save your life. You'll learn of the things that ought to be avoided. You'll learn of the things that ought to be utterly defeated and eradicated from your life. You'll learn of the things that need to be built upon and built up. The Lord's salvation will save your soul. The Lord's church can save your life. But we have to be responsible to work towards the same thing they had to be responsible, occupying the land, settling the land. They had a lot of battles. We read tonight some of the stories of some of the battles. It was one battle after another. And on the road to a mature Christian life, settled and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just that way. There's a battle after a battle. And we looked last week at how that Jericho fell. How that they marched around the city. And then on the seventh day, marched seven times. And the walls of Jericho fell. And they took the city. An amazing victory. The next scene we have, they're going to go after Ai. Joshua sent some spies down there, and he came back, and the report is, only send 2,000 or 3,000. This is in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Two things I think are going on here. Number one, like we brought out last week, that the sin of Achan had occurred. And you'll read from verse 1 of chapter 7, at the very end of the verse, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. So he wasn't going with them. That's one element of this. Another element that occurs to me, that it so predominantly happens to an individual. They had a victory like they'd never seen before at Jericho. And I wonder if part of what took place wasn't, did you see that? So, go see what it's going to take Ai. Ai. 2,000 or 3,000 men. Nothing. Now we're going to read tonight. When they did go back to Ai, that wasn't the story. It was a serious battle. But I think they rested maybe on their laurels. They kind of got a little haughty and said, look what we can do, you know? And that's the minute that you let your guard down. You have a good victory. You eradicate a sin from your life that needs to be eradicated. And you say, I got this spiritual walk down, man. I can do this. Boom! The adversary comes in, trips you up, and you don't know what happened. Joshua in chapter 7 here falls before the Lord, and he says, Lord, what happened? And there was a time of falling before the Lord, a time of learning about the sin that had taken place, a time of cleansing that sin, and a time of growth. It's a valuable time. Hurts a lot. Black and blue. But it's a valuable time. Now chapter 8 comes along. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and this people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. 2,000 or 3,000 was the recommendation the first time. 30,000 this time. This was serious. Every sin has a potential of growing, and every sin has the potential of making a disaster of your life. And they weren't going to take any chances this time. They were going to go in there and take this thing seriously. We don't take sin seriously. We don't do it. And the adversary is so good about making it so you don't take it seriously. Let me illustrate. I remember years ago, everything I tell is years ago. It's a strange little phenomenon. Brittany was about 8, 10 at the most. And she liked that little sitcom with the twin girls. I think it's Full House. She liked that little sitcom. And one day, I'm watching it with her, and it's usually, especially early on, and that's the way they a lot of times work. Early on, they're cute, funny. Later on, the plot lines get a little bit more racy and all that. But this was early on, and the little twin girls that played the little girl, they had her jumping on the bed. And the dad came in and said, "Now, don't jump on the bed." And she quit. And he walked out, and the second the door shut, she got up and started jumping on the bed. And he walked in, and she laid down flat, like she wasn't. But the bed was still quivering from her jumping on the bed. And he knew, and he said, "Now, I told you to quit jumping on the bed." Well, this went on for a little while until she got a little better at it. And the scene was, from many respects, very humorous. And just the look on her face, you know, that cute little immature childish look. And she got to the place where he swung the door open, and she had already anticipated him swinging the door open, and she had laid down flat and pretend like she was sleeping. And he bought it. And he shut the door quietly. And the look on his face was, "I won." And the look on her face was, "Ha, I got one over on Dad." And I laughed, and it hit me. I have just laughed at rebellion to a parent. It hit me. It wasn't a sex scene. It wasn't smoking and drinking and carrying. It was cute from many respects, but it was disrespect and rebellion to Mom and Dad. And I sat there and laughed at it. And it just hit me. There sits Brittany watching this, watching me laugh at that. That's those little sins. They don't stay little long. They're just like children. They don't stay little long. They took this thing seriously. Now, they'd had their helmets handed to them earlier. And so now they're taking it serious. Well, in chapter 8, we read the first three verses. Verse 21 now, 21 through 26. "And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased him, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and of women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Now that's a pretty gruesome picture. And it is what the Lord commanded them to do. And if for even a split second it enters into your mind that there's something unfair about that, you put it out of your mind. Because the Lord does nothing unfair or unrighteous. It's not possible. And the Lord told them to do this, and they were being obedient. Now beyond that, it's a picture, and it continues to be a picture, of how you and I need to treat sin in our lives. Utterly eradicate it. Utterly destroy it. You can't consider anything a little pet sin that I'm just going to hold on to. They grow. Well, not only did they utterly destroy the city, but then, read with me verse 27 through 29. The Lord said they could save the cattle, so it goes on and tells us they did. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. They were to make, Joshua made a spectacle of the king of Ai. A little reminder, the heap of stones there. A little reminder. Here lies under this heap of stones the king of Ai. They were told to go in and take the land and take it utterly. Leave none. Not only did they then take the land, but here Joshua commanded that they put a heap of stones there, and it serves as to make a spectacle out of it and to remind him, don't go back there. Remind him, and it reminds us how that we ought to deal with sin. Get rid of it. In a manner of speaking, make a spectacle of it to remind you that you'll never go back to it. In your mind, attach so much hatred to that sin. You say, I'm not going to go back to that. And make it so you don't drift back to that place. Well, chapter 9 comes along and you have these fellows, the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, they heard about the routing that Jericho got. They heard about the utter destruction that Ai got. And the Gibeonites said, you know what? We can't take these people. We can't even begin to think about taking these people. So what they did, they decided, and you can kind of get a piece of it here in verse 9:4. They did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted, that's patched, upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua. They let them believe that they were something other than they were. They had old ragged clothes on, and they had moldy food and old ragged shoes that had been patched up. And they went up to Joshua looking for pity. They went up to Joshua and the folks of Israel trying to make an end run around the command of God that Joshua and the folks of Israel utterly destroyed them. And if they'd have went to battle with them, that's what would have happened. But they went and they looked all tattered and worn and played on the sympathies and got Joshua and the people of Israel to make a league with them, to make an agreement not to kill them. They made an agreement that was contrary to what God told them to do. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. They found out who they really were. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon. Now the Gibeonites were the ones that had come. Other cities listed there as well. And the point of all that is they made league with Joshua. Joshua made league with them. Said he wouldn't kill them. He's a man of his word. He didn't kill them. You can go clear up to King Saul 420 years later, and King Saul is still battling the Gibeonites. He's still battling them because they snuck in and convinced Joshua to make league in an agreement not to kill him. And then for 400 plus years, they were a thorn in the flesh of Israel. God had told them to utterly destroy everyone in the land. Don't leave one. They didn't do that. What I see in this is that the adversary is wily. He'll first come at you head on. And if by the grace of God you stomp him out head on, if you don't get puffed up and don't let him come back at you and take you off guard, and you've won a little victory for a period of time, he says, all right. The adversary says, all right. I'll come at end game around the side. And I'll get him to accept me. I'll get him to not want to eradicate me. You and I, many times, we'll battle with I'll call them pet sins that creep into our lives. And we, deep down, we know we should get rid of them. We don't want to. And they come back to haunt and to haunt and to haunt and to haunt, just like the Gibeonites. Oh, if Joshua had not made that league. But he's a man of his word. He wasn't going to go back on his word. And so they had to live with it. May God help us not to allow any of that we make league with and say, I'll quit this and I'll quit that. But this thing over here, I like that. I'm going to keep doing that. And we know all the time, many times, it's wrong. We should stop. Listen, friend, that'll grow and that'll come back to haunt you over and over and over. Well, from chapter 10 to chapter 12, there are many, many battles. There's battles on top of battles on top of battles. In the end of chapter 12, they list the 31 kings that they'd conquered. Can you imagine? They'd conquered 31 kingdoms. And in chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And the Lord said, thou art old and stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua, I know you're old, tired. You can't quit. You got to keep going. If the Reese Chronological of Bible is right, there's still 20 more years of battling after the Lord says this in chapter 13. The Reese Chronological puts chapter 13 four years. How is that? It puts it, let's see, Joshua, I'll get it here. I think Joshua lived 24 or 26 years after he took over. 24 years. And the Reese Chronological Bible puts chapter 13 4 years into his time. And so from chapter 13 to the end, 20 more years after the Lord said, Joshua, you're old, but you can't quit fighting. Joshua, you've conquered 31 nations and kings, but you can't quit. Many times that the child of God gets to the place where he thinks, boy, I can finally settle down. I can quit. Nope, not so much. The minute you stop, the minute you give in, I don't care if you're 8 or 80, the adversary would like to come in, and the Lord told Peter, sift you like wheat. We don't realize how badly he wants to destroy us and destroy our testimony and destroy this church. Joshua, you're old, but you got to keep fighting. From chapters 14 to 22, you have all the land division that's going on. The tribes are going in as they conquer, and they're taking their land, their inheritance. Now some, you can read this on your own, some proactively go in there and take their land. They're right there on the cutting edge of battle, and they get in there and they take the land that is theirs. Look with me at chapter 18. Verses 1 through 4. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up a tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? How long are you going to be slack? They needed motivation. Now, he goes on and tells them, okay, since that you've been slack, we're going to do this a little differently. Verse 4, get out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again unto me, verse 5, and they shall divide it unto 7 parts, and Judah shall abide in their coast in the south, and then the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. And he goes on, verse 6, and he says, you shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. I'm going to tell you where you're going now. They should have gone in there and been proactively claiming the land that God had told them to take. They needed a little motivation. Needed a little guidance. We all need that from time to time. We all need a little motivation. Many times the trick is availing ourselves to the motivation. Availing ourselves to the things that will motivate. So we see that they are beginning to get settled. They're beginning to occupy. They're beginning to tear down the strongholds of the land. They're making progress. They're getting the land divided up. Jump up to chapter 23. Of course, all of this is a picture of the victorious life in Christ. Picture of a mature, settled life in Christ. He's not any longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but he's settled. He's secure. He still has to stay in the battle. But chapter 23, verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given them rest, had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So Joshua's getting ready to give them his parting thoughts. They've occupied the land. They've taken down the strongholds. They've eradicated most. They were supposed to eradicate all. The goal is always to eradicate all. The very best you and I'll get in this life is most. sin remains and we battle with it. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I battle with sin." And so Joshua, at the end of his life, gives them a recipe for success, as God had given Joshua a recipe for success in the first chapter. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. "Be ye therefore very courageous." This life, the Christian life, is not for the weak and the wimpy. Be very courageous. "To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Now that's how the Lord started out in the first chapter to Joshua. Keep the book of the law. "That you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them." Joshua, at the end of his life, had to admit, there's still some here we didn't eradicate like we should. So this is what you've got to do. Give the people of those nations, representing the other gods that are represented by those nations, give them no time. Nothing. You keep your allegiance to the Lord Himself. Don't bow to them, don't serve them, don't swear by their gods. Don't even make mention of the name to give credibility to their gods. Nothing. Verse 8, "But cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day." Verse 11, "Take good heed." See how he's reminding them to stay vigilant. "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." How do you do that? Learn more about Him. Learn more and more about God. Learn more and more about what He's done for you, for His people. The more you know Him who is altogether perfect, if the love of God is in your heart, the more you will love Him who is altogether perfect. He said, love. Verse 11, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Chapter 24, the famous couple of verses that Joshua said. Put it in the context now of Joshua's life. He's 110 years old. He'd been battling this battle for 24 years, been leading the children of Israel for 24 years. He's been on the front lines of more battles than Joshua wants to remember. He had that sword in his hands more than he wants to remember. He's seen so much bloodshed. He's seen so much destruction. He's seen the effect of sin and how that it just makes a mess instantly. He's seen how the effect of a little sin, so-called, creeps in and still gives them trouble many centuries later. Same is true with you and with me. And so what Joshua says to them is very applicable to us today. Verse 14, 24:14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Recognize who He is. Recognize that He is God of the universe. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve Him, choose you this day. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't sit on the fence. Don't lily-lally-gag around. Choose you today. What are you going to do? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had made up his mind. He had settled the battle in his own mind. His allegiance was going to be with the Lord. So often the people that claim the name of God have their allegiances divided. We don't want to go out so far in the world that it looks obvious. We sure want to go out and dabble around enough to have our fun. We don't want to go out and just totally ruin our reputation. I mean, people might talk. But we don't want to be sold out for the Lord either. Don't want to be too fanatical. And what you end up with is someone sitting on a fence, uncomfortable. Brother Kirkman always said, in my day, and Brother Kirkman's day was 50s, 60s, 70s. Brother Kirkman said, in my day, the people wanted to be in the church and have one foot out in the world. He said, you've got it altogether different than I do. He said, the people that you pastor today want to be in the world and have one foot back in the church to soothe their conscience. Not as bad as the other people, as long as we stay a few steps behind. By and large, Brother Kirkman's right. And it's universal. And if we're not careful, it's us and me and you. Church just becomes an afterthought. The things of God just become Sundays and Wednesdays, maybe. That's a terrible place to be. Joshua had it right. Choose you today who you're going to serve. Who's it going to be? Don't ride the fence. Throw your hat one way or the other in all of your allegiance. And pray one for another that we will make that right choice. And we'll have the grace and the strength to maintain that choice. And your pastor is not above it either. Pray for him. That I would make the right choice. And we have to make that choice every day. Joshua, you're getting old. But you got to keep fighting. Pastor, you're getting older. You've got to keep fighting. May God give us the grace to keep on serving Him. Keep on striving to grow in Him. Eradicating the enemy. And living for the Lord. Let's stand.